in the churches of Christ, then you no doubt have had people say things to you, like I've had say to me, oh, you're the ones who don't believe in music. And I say, no, not exactly that. I mean, I believe in music. Or I've had people say to me, you're the ones who think all instruments are wrong. And I say, no, that, I've got a piano in my living room. We, however, in the churches of Christ, do sing without instruments in our assemblies. That's called a cappella singing. And many of you who have grown up, even within the churches of Christ, may not know why, or at least would have a hard time explaining to someone if they ask you why we do that. It does seem a bit odd. It seems like we're going against the stream of most everybody else. And so this morning, I want to just explain why we sing without instruments in the churches of Christ. Now, I recognize that there are many here this morning who come from backgrounds where you did use instruments. And so what I say with deep humility. I say with no sense of moral superiority the things that I'm going to be sharing. I simply want to offer a rationale as to why we do what we do in our singing, in our practice. It's not just a tradition. There is a reason and a rationale in back of what we do today in our practice. And so I want to start this morning with the Old Testament and just offer this by way of explanation to you. First, I want to dispel some myths that some of our folks may harbor. If you've grown up in the churches of Christ, you may have heard someone refer to Amos chapter 6 and use that as a proof text saying that instrumental music was wrong in the Old Testament. Now, that's simply not true. In Amos chapter 6, Amos is condemning Israel, and he says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." And then down in verse 4, he says, "You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches, and you dine on choice lambs and fattened calves, and you strum away on your harps that were invented by David." Now, I've heard some of our own people say that, well, there it says it. David invented instruments, and God condemned him for doing that. That's not true. That's not what that verse in Amos 6 is talking about. This verse is not condemning the use of instruments in the Old Testament worship. It's simply condemning their indulgence in the face of injustice and poverty. Read the whole chapter. He's not saying it's wrong to have beds that have ivory inlay on them. He's not saying it's wrong to ever lay on a couch. He's not saying it's wrong to eat a lamb or a fattened calf. He's not saying it's wrong for you to use your instruments. He's saying you're enjoying all these bounties of life while your neighbors, your fellow Jews, are suffering injustice and poverty and deprivation. That was the sin that was being condemned. So I want to be clear about that. That verse is not condemning the use of instruments in the Old Testament. In fact, far from that, the use of instruments in the Old Testament was commanded. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, down in verse 25, during the reign of King Hezekiah, we read these words. "He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets." Now, in the Old Testament period, instruments were commanded by God, and David saw that this was done. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we come to the Psalms and we read Psalms like the one we come across in Psalm 33, down in verse 2, where it says, "Praise the Lord with harp, make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre." And we shouldn't be surprised when we read all those Psalms near the end of the book that have frequent references to musical instruments and commands to use such instruments. The very last psalm, Psalm 150, verse 3, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. You see it in the Old Testament. Now, where we would see the difference there is that that all belonged to the Old Testament form of worship, the Jewish form of worship, the temple worship, and that would be very different, in our understanding at least, of what constitutes New Testament worship in the church. Those were two different covenants, one for the Hebrew people, the Jews, and today the covenant is not just for the Jews, it's for all nations and in the church. Now, under the old covenant, they were commanded to do things that we do not do in the church. They were commanded to offer animal sacrifices. They were commanded to ordain a priesthood that would serve as an intermediary between them and God. They were commanded to offer incense. They were commanded to use instruments. They were commanded to do a whole lot of things that we do not do today in the church. Now, in the early days of the church, in the days just preceding that, Jews had begun to disperse throughout the Roman Empire. After the Babylonian captivity, many Jews stayed there in that part of the world in Babylon. There are Jews that still live today in Baghdad that are remnants of that earlier captivity. When they began to live far away from Jerusalem, they no longer would travel back to worship at the temple. And they began to meet on the Sabbath in the synagogues. And so that became prevalent by the time Christ arrived on this earth. His custom became to meet regularly on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. When Paul began his missionary journeys, he would always go first to the synagogue on the Sabbath to begin his evangelism. And so the synagogue became the place of worship for the Jews. It's interesting that in synagogue worship, they never used instruments. And so there was a whole group of those who would early on become Christians who had become accustomed to worshiping without instruments. Most of the Jews in the first century lived outside of Palestine. Most of them had never even been to the temple, never seen the temple, never experienced temple worship. So it was natural that when the New Testament church began, the New Testament church did not use instruments. When we read about the beginnings in the book of Acts of the New Testament church, at that point in time, there was a big change that took place from temple worship to New Testament church worship. So when Paul would write to the Ephesian church, as he did in Ephesians 5, and would allude to their worship in musically, he would say, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing, and make music in your heart to the Lord. He doesn't mention instruments. Again, when he would write to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, the Old Testament is filled with admonitions to worship God in song and with instruments, but when you come to the New Testament, there is a marked absence of the use of instruments in our worship. Just saying. Now, early secular sources, writers from the New Testament period, corroborate this practice. And they say very clearly that the early Christians in the first century never used instruments in their worship. Now, the big question is why did this happen, though? I mean, was it just a custom? Was it some fear they had? Was it just some practice? Or was it more? Well, as we begin to read some of the writings of the men we refer to as the early church fathers, those who lived and wrote in the 100s and the 200s and the 300s and the 400s, they offer the reason why the early church and the church even in their day did not use these instruments. So I want to just briefly run through some of this. First of all, the early church fathers There was a fellow by the name of Justin Martyr. He lived around between 100 and 165, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Musical instruments pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision." So he said that's just all part of the old Jewish form of worship. Eusebius, who lived a few years later, he says, "When formerly the people of the circumcision, that is the Jews, worshipped through symbols and types, it was not unreasonable that they raised hymns to God on psalteries and etc., which is another instrument. We, however, upon a living psaltery and an animate etc., and in spiritual songs." So he says, we worship with our voices through our hearts. Nicetta, again a few years later, said, for what is fleshly is rejected, including circumcision, the Sabbath, sacrifices, discrimination in foods, trumpets, harps, cymbals, drums, which now are all understood to resonate better in the members of the human being. Now, I've just mentioned a few, but you can read through many, many, many writings of these early church fathers, and they are unanimous in saying that the early church did not use instruments all the way up. Now we're up through the year 400, never found in the early church at all. Now, when you come to the Middle Ages, all the way up until about the year 1000, by the year 1000, we read of maybe one or two instances in which people had begun to use instruments. By the year 1000, Thomas Aquinas was regarded as probably the greatest scholar, Christian scholar in the Middle Ages, and he would write these words. He said, "The church does not use musical instruments such as the harp or lyre when praising God, in case she should seem to fall back into Judaism." A statement could be made that unequivocally, even as late as the 1200s. That practice was not in place. For the first 1200 years of the church's existence, you just did not find instruments as part of the public worship of the church. Now you move on up a few hundred years later to the Protestant Reformation. John Wycliffe, who was instrumental in translating the Bible into the English language in the 1300s, he said the use of an organ is a relapse into Judaism. At that period of time, it was not commonly found at all. Even on our shores, the American, early American preacher, Cotton Mather, in the 1600s, 1700s, he wrote, and that's the way you spelled music back then, by the way, "Instrumental music in the worship of God is but a very late invention and corruption in the Church of the New Testament." And then he refers back to Justin Martyr and Chrysostom and Thomas Aquinas and others who all spoke unanimously in opposition to the use of instruments in worship. I'm just quoting these because these people don't have authority. We can't cite them and say, you know, we have to do what they say. I'm citing this simply to show that throughout most of church history, the church has not used musical instruments. Now, in looking at the larger picture then, I just want to make a couple of points. Those points are that the early church fathers, and all the way up for the first 1,200 years, they were uniform and vehement even in their opposition to the use of instruments. Instruments did come in slowly. The first instance we read of was in the year 900, and just one church in all of Europe had an organ. Later on, a copy of that organ was made by Charlemagne, and by about the year 1000, there were two churches that had organs in all of Europe. The practice, again, was almost exclusively a cappella. Throughout the vast majority of church history, worship was conducted a cappella. And that word a cappella, incidentally, means according to the chapel. And so church music was a cappella according to the chapel, which meant only singing, no instruments. And so that's where the word derives its origin. And then the thing that I want us to see is that the reason most commonly given by these writers for not using instruments is that it would be, in their point of view, a step backward into Judaism. that the early temple worship had all the mechanics. It had the sacrifice and the physical incense and the candlesticks, and it had all the trappings that were required physically. For worship to truly be conducted under Judaism, you needed a temple and you needed a priesthood and you needed sacrifice and you needed instruments and you needed all these things. And the nature of the New Testament church is that it is spirit worship, and that we can offer it with our bodies, that we have no need for any of these external accoutrements or trappings. And so these writers from the first century all the way up into relatively recent times said, we don't want to take a step back into anything that requires our dependency upon physical things. Now look for a moment in John chapter 4. That's the passage we began with this morning. There in John chapter 4, down around verse 19, Jesus met this woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, and he had a conversation with her, and he asked her a very pointed question that would cause great embarrassment on her part. He asked about her husband, and she told the truth. She said, I don't really have a husband. And Jesus then pointed out, he said, no, you don't. The man you're living with is not your husband, and you've had other men that you have lived with. And she realized that he was a prophet of God, or he wouldn't have known these things, but she immediately changes the subject. You can't really blame her, can you? She felt uncomfortable. So she goes to a hotly debated topic of the day. And that hotly debated topic between Samaritans and Jews was, where is the correct place to worship? The Samaritan said, you're supposed to worship up on top of Mount Gerizim and the temple they'd built there. The Jews said, no, you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple there. And so she addresses Jesus in verse 19 and says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. To me, the strongest reason why we in the churches of Christ don't use instruments is because, I guess the same reason all these early church fathers and others said, it's in essence a step back. It's a dependence upon mechanical things, upon physical things. When our worship is a spiritual worship, when two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here with us. I can worship God, and we've done this on many occasions when we've traveled. We don't need any of the physical things as Christians. I mean, I can worship God under a tree, in a motel room, anywhere. I worship God with my body and with nothing else. God really, and I think we all agree on this, God really wants to know what's in my heart. That's what's crucial. That's what matters, is in my heart. And so I would offer today these reasons as the primary reasons, but there's one other, and that is simply this. God, as we read through, and those of you that have been reading through the Old Testament have seen a pretty clear picture of God and his relationships with Israel. God often was very patient and offered quite a bit of latitude in what he accepted. But if you'll remember, the one area where God demanded exactitude was in the area of worship. And in that area, God defined things fairly narrowly, both in their form and in the motive behind those acts of worship. And so I'll just say this, and I'll speak only for myself this morning. When I go through the New Testament and I note the marked absence of instruments, where in the Old Testament you saw them all over the place. And when I see that God has asked us to sing and offer the content of our heart to him in worship, I've resolved that that's as far as I'm going to go and no further. I can sing and offer my heart to God, and that's what I'll do, and that's all that I plan to do as a Christian. Now, let me just say to any of us, lest we feel any sense of smugness because we worshiped God today without a piano or an organ, let me just say to you the emphasis in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3 was not that you're to sing without an instrument. That wasn't even under consideration when Paul wrote that. What he's emphasizing is the attitude of heart that God wants from those who honor him in worship. He says there, make music in your heart to the Lord. He says in Colossians 3, sing songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And let me say to us who worship without instruments, if you came this morning and you did not offer the songs that you just finished singing from your heart with gratitude as a response to God, then your songs didn't get very far at all. The only songs that are offered that God honors are songs that are sung from the heart. If they begin in a heart of gratitude and are projected through our voice, then that trajectory reaches all the way into the courts of heaven, and God is honored by such hearts. That's what God is after in our worship. We serve a God who deserves the worship that he's asked for, the worship that we're to give. And most importantly, it comes from within the heart. This morning, we're going to sing another song, in fact, another couple of songs. But let me encourage you this morning, if you're here and you need prayers, if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to sing a song, and it's an encouraging song. It's a song that we sing that allows you the opportunity to come down and let any needs be known. And so this morning, we want to conclude this service by singing this song. And if you are here in need, our prayers or need our encouragement as you respond to obey the gospel, we hope you'll do that while we stand and while we sing.